talked about suffering and hardships. We are most realistic, aren't we? Is that true? We're realists. Yep. Anybody who goes without suffering and hardship, there are people who believe that they can buy their way out of it, or if they act in the right way, they can use their heads to think their way out of it. Really, it's just a delusion. Yep. So I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. We always carry around in our bodies the death of Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I've spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Okay, now that's a bit of a confusing passage, and I have to admit there are a fair few bits in it when I started reading it which I didn't understand. So that you probably understand, and you're probably thinking, well, you must be dumb. That's fine. You probably thought that anyway. I want to bring out about 5 points, and hopefully I won't talk for too long. But the first point is this: suffering brings life. That's a good point, isn't it? Second point is we talk about Jesus because we have a resurrection hope. And point three is this: speaking about Jesus causes thanksgiving and the brings glory to God. And point four, eternal glory trumps, nothing to do with Donald Trump, eternal glory trumps temporary pain. You know what trumps are when you play 500 or something like that? And a two of hearts beats the ace of diamonds because it's a trump, you know? Well, eternal glory trumps temporary pain. And point five, we live by faith and not by sight. Okay, first bit, suffering brings life. I'm going to read again verse 10, but actually what I might do is we're going to just go back to verse 7. Because we talked about this last week. He said this: we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this jars of clay is our bodies. And what he's talking about jars of clay means just a basic plastic cup. He's not talking about you're a gold and ceramic covered person, you're just a plastic cup. But there's a treasure in you, which is God. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us, sorry. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. In other words, we face a whole lot of hardships in our life, a whole lot of persecutions, people who don't like us. In Paul's case, struck down, he was beaten up for being a Christian. They chucked rocks at him until they thought he was dead. He ended up shipwrecked. He ended up short of food, a whole lot of stuff. And he's saying this hardship, verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. That's what he's likening it to. So that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, that this life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Okay, we suffer in our bodies. Yep. What did the Princess Bride? Life is pain, Highness, he says. Anybody tells you anything different is trying to sell you something. That's what he says. Yep. Life is pain. That's just what we want to hear. Anyone who tells you something different is trying to be a peddler. They're telling you something weird. Okay. We suffer all these hardships, he says, but none of this destroys us. We're crushed down, we're not destroyed. Okay? In various ways, we suffer, but Paul's saying through that, we keep talking about Jesus. And as we do, he is revealed through us. Somehow, in God's purposes, God is pleased, he's happy, he delights in revealing the truth of Jesus through people who suffer and have hardships. Right. As we suffer, he's saying we live out the death of Christ. We live out the sufferings of Christ, and God reveals Jesus through us. Naturally, in our human thinking, we think, that if I can show you how strong I am and how pretty I am, even at my age, right, then you'll take notice and you'll listen to my message. Yeah? But actually, God is pleased to empower the message of those who talk about Jesus, even though they're weak and they face hardships. In reality, when we show our strength, if I were to show my strength, really, I'm just showing off about myself. I'm not talking about Jesus at all, am I? Yep. Because at the heart of me is I'm full of myself. And that's probably the heart of all of us. Yeah? We just want to show how good we are. But when we're weak, well, actually, we hate that. But when we're weak, it becomes obvious as we speak about Jesus that we are talking about him and not ourselves. And God makes Jesus fully shown. It's a strange concept. When I was at Bible college, there was a book that someone gave us. I don't know where it came from. Have you ever heard of Through Gates of Splendor? It's written by Elizabeth Elliot in about the 1950s. She was speaking of her husband, Jim Elliot, I think was his name, and five other missionaries, and they tried to go into a Central American country to preach the gospel. There's five blokes, and they kept trying, and they were going in a plane, and they were dropping off goods and giving presents and all sorts of stuff. And eventually they landed and they were all killed. And that's basically the end of the book. Pretty happy story, hey? They were all killed by the locals. And this strange thing happened through all these Christians when they started to read this book. Lots of Christians desired to be missionaries. Now that's weird, isn't it? I think that's weird. Why? Because somehow, through weakness and suffering, God is pleased to make his gospel known. And through strength and showiness, well, all you ever really get is people who are full of themselves. So they think you don't see God, you see ourselves. Can you see what I'm saying? Paul keeps saying this stuff because look at his life. His life was one of constant pain. And what did it bring about? New churches right across the world, really. Yep. Somehow, God is pleased through weakness to bring the message of Jesus. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 1:26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. When you came to Christians, what were you like? He says, not many of you were wise by human standards. In other words, nobody thought, oh, that's a really smart person. Not many of you were influential, right? Powerful people. Not many were of noble birth. We're just kind of normal people, yeah? That's what we were when God... But God chose the foolish things of this world, okay, the things that this world considers foolish, to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world. He's talking about us, by the way. The despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, not because you are good. Who has become for us wisdom from God, that is righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We've got nothing to show off about, but God is pleased to speak through weak and lowly and foolish and so on. Do you get what I'm saying? It's just the way God does things. He brings his life through those who suffer and those who are weak. I read on, verse 13. It is written, I believe, therefore I've spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. We speak, firstly, because we believe. We believe in Jesus. We believe in the gospel. We believe that God has saved us through Jesus. And so we open our mouths and we speak about him, even in our sufferings. And he bears witness to the truth, right? And as we do this, we have a joy that's not found in this world. And it comes from the fact that we know that the Lord Jesus will raise us from the dead, because he was raised from the dead. Okay, how are you going to be fulfilled and satisfied and full of life and joy in this world? Well, if you get the latest clever product, clever sharp knife or the clever whatever vacuum cleaner, you will definitely be satisfied and filled with joy, because you've seen how happy those people are. Have you noticed that the happy people who have the duster that does on top of the fans are actually in colour, whereas the people who are struggling with the old style Chuck's Easy Wipes, they're in black and white. That's how bad life is. Actually, the rest of this world paints a picture like that. If you have a truckload of money and you have everything you'd ever want, you're going to have life in colour. Otherwise, well, it's just black and white for the rest of us, isn't it? Yeah? There's a thing that this world paints as a picture of where life comes from. And you know what? It ends up at best being hollow and empty. At worst, it's idolatry, worshipping a false god. But people in this world ache after these things. And Paul's saying, but we suffer hardships. That's what it is. And we believe in Jesus in these hardships. And so we look somewhere else for our hope. We look at the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was raised from the dead. And all who believe in him will be raised from the dead. That's a firm promise. Do you know that? Now, did you see what I said you had to do to be raised from the dead? You have to firstly give a lot of money to the church. Actually, it wasn't in there, was it? You have to be really good people, like Johnny in the story I told. No? Those who trust in Jesus will be raised from the dead. Yep. And we look there for our hope. And it is a substantial hope. It's a hope worth hoping in, because it's true. It's solid and it's firm. And not only will we raised with him, it says after we're raised with him, he will present us to God. He'll present us to the Father. Jesus has washed away all our sins. He's made us righteous and justified. He's made us perfect. We didn't do that. He did it. And then he will take us and present us to the Father. Here's our hope. It means this. One day we're going to die. And if we believe in Jesus, when we die, Jesus is going to come and get us, and he's going to take us and present us to the Father. Here's another one of mine. And the Father will meet us with open arms. How good's that? Right? That is eternal joy. It's not looking at the things of this world, because you know that if you put your trust right in the things of this world, at the end of the day, they end up hollow. They end up empty, don't they? They do. We've all tried them lots of times. We know what they end up. When you talk about the resurrection of Jesus, he's saying, Jesus was raised from the dead. When we die, we'll be raised from the dead. I've been told a lot of times over the years by church people that you shouldn't talk about the resurrection in that way. You should talk about the resurrection as Jesus is always giving us little victories in life, and we have these victories, and you know, we become better people, or blessings, lots of blessings, lots of blessings. And those blessings are basically hopeless and useless in the long run. That's not the resurrection we're talking about. We need something that blitzes anything this world could offer. A real hope. Because, as Billy Graham used to say, the death rate is 100%. And so people talk about the death rate, it's 100%. Always has been. Yep, except for one. Jesus. He was raised from the dead. We will all die. It might be morbid. It's not really. It's just a fact, isn't it? But if we know that one who was raised from the dead, we know that we will be escorted by him into the presence of God himself. And we will be with God forever. And that beats any blessing this world can offer. And what this causes us to do, this hope, it causes us to tell other people about Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. We tell other people about Jesus because what can knock you down when you have that hope? What can someone do to you? Well, they can cause you pain. Will that upset eternal hope? The worst, absolute worst they can do is kill you. That just sends you there quicker. Yep. Eternal hope. It's better than the blessings that this world is obsessed with. Okay. Knowing this and speaking about Jesus is point three, causes thanksgiving and we live our lives to the glory of God. He says in verse 15, all this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Okay. Grace, the grace of God is reaching more people. Grace was what I spoke about before. God has given to us something of eternal value and we didn't earn it or deserve it. In fact, quite the opposite. We didn't deserve anything. The story is told, apparently the king of Thailand back in the 1800s was, I don't know for what reason, but he was having a good day and he went to the jail and he released everybody. Everybody out of jail. Bang. Pardon. Murderers who'd been in there for 25 years. Murderers who'd been in there for 2 weeks. That's actually mercy. That's called an act of mercy. None of them had done... It wasn't like, I'll let you out of jail if you've had good behaviour. He just let them all out. All right, that's mercy. Do you know what grace would be? Grace would be this. He lets them out of jail and then he says to the murderer who's been in there 2 weeks, and you can come and live in the palace and you can eat at my table and I'm going to call you my child and everything in this palace you're going to inherit. That's grace. And we think, well, that's just stupid. Who talks like that? That's how God talks to us. He gives us grace through Jesus Christ that we don't deserve. And what does that show? It shows who God is. It glorifies him. When people understand that glory, they glorify God because, I don't know, people. What's this? The saying people have now is you've got to live your best life now. And I don't quite know what my best life is. I'll tell you what your best life is. If you want to live the best possible life, you'll live glorifying God. Because when you're glorifying God, you're actually in a good place in yourself. You're at peace. That's the definition of a successful life. A successful life is not when you've achieved all your goals. Maybe a gold medal is to talk about. I've achieved all my goals. I always remember Boris Becker. Remember him? He was a tennis player. When he got to be world number one, he was quoted as saying, I wish someone had told me that when you finally get to be world number one, there's nothing there. It's like you spend years trying to get there and then you get your gold medal and then you go, I'm still the same old me. I don't feel that much better than I did. I know what. Stay world number one for 2 years, 5 years. The longest world number one ever. That'll do it. Yep. We are made to glorify God and we have fullness of life when we glorify him. Now, grace causes us to do something which is awesome. We give thanks to God. We live in thankfulness. Thankfulness glorifies God because what we're saying is if I say, thank you, God, for giving me my wife. I'm saying it wasn't me and my good looks and my personality that she was attracted to. What's that look for? Thanks, Jack. God gave it to me. That's what I'm saying. Thanks. You gave it. Thank you for this food. It's not that my money and my hard work put on the table. You gave it to us, God. Yep. Thanks for my house. Well, actually, you gave it to me. Whenever you give thanks to God, you're glorifying Him and you're putting Him as number one. You're saying, you've given it to me. It's a good place to live. If you're ever miserable, good thing to do is thank God. For what? Well, if you start thinking, you'll find there's quite a lot around you to give thanks to. You glorify Him and life is in its proper perspective. Everything's in its right place when you're thanking God and glorifying Him. And you see that everything that comes from Him is good. And you see, when everything is stripped back, the things that people chase after in this world and spend all their energy actually end up empty. But the blessing of knowing God through Jesus and eternal life is forever. It will never run out. It is a joy that goes on and on forever. Yep. I make jokes about Fords, Falcons particularly. You know how good they are. Yeah. They're in heaven, you know, it doesn't matter what you drive on earth. In heaven, we'll all drive Fords. Well, if you really think about it, imagine that in eternity you get to worship your God and the whole of your life you're stuck worshipping and looking lovingly on a 20-year-old BA Rust Bucket Falcon that's fallen to bits, the door handles don't work in. You understand? Wow, what a joy. But imagine that through Jesus Christ you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, all of that blessing from God eternally, and you're with Him forever in a relationship with Him that never goes away. Now there is something worth hanging on to. It's better than a Ford. A lot better. The things of this world pale into insignificance. So, knowing that, we find out that eternal glory trumps, there's your trump card, temporary pain. Verse 16. Therefore, we don't lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away. Who knows outwardly you're wasting away? Yeah, you're nodding, Jack. You haven't even worn yourself out yet. Yeah. Do you want to hear about my pain? Yeah, you know what you've got to say? Life is pain, princess. We are outwardly wasting away. I think that actually men and women actually get, particularly women, you know, women peak around 20. That's their physical strength. Men, it's about 30. But after that, it's a plunge. Yeah. No, it's not a plunge. It's a gentle decline. Sometimes the wheelchair gets away on us, but it's a gentle decline. Outwardly, we're wasting away, and we know it. My hair. But inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, can be sickness, hardship. You know, some of our light and momentary problems are actually really deep, aren't they? There's a lot of pain in it. But he calls them light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. There is something that is worth far more, and when we look at it, our light and momentary troubles, even our massive problems, including cancer and sickness and death, actually pale into insignificance because there is an eternal glory that is bigger than the whole lot of them. That's what he's saying. Now, Paul, as I said before, he was beaten up. He was put in jail. He was whipped. 39 lashes. I don't know what that's like. Doesn't sound good. Shipwrecked, hated, starving. And he says, they're just light and momentary troubles. They're nothing. Compared to the eternal glory of knowing Jesus forever. Now, it might sound funny to call them light and momentary troubles, but think about Paul, how long did his sufferings last? 20 or 30 years? Then he was dead. Where is he now? Well, since then, he's about had 1,950 years in the presence of God, roughly, since he died. And he's got a whole eternity to go. Actually, they were light and momentary troubles. Can you see what I'm saying? Now, I hate pain. And I hate the way that my body breaks down. I also hate rejection. I hate it when people reject me and don't like me. And I hate it when they do that because of the preaching of Jesus Christ. But this is life. And these things are actually the norm. But if through them we proclaim Jesus, keep talking about Jesus, we find hope by looking to his resurrection, because we look beyond this world and we look towards eternal life with God the Father. And in light of this, we see our sufferings are actually light and momentary. They're short-lived. In fact, they are good. They are life-giving. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: "There is no school in which Christians have learned so much of the loving, tender care of God for his own as in the school of affliction." God has us in the school of affliction. About grade 5, I'd say. Not looking forward to the year 12 exams, but that's where we're up to. Nowhere do we learn so much about the love and the grace of God as in the school of affliction. What does this all produce in our lives? What does this make us if we become those people who through suffering we look to Jesus? He says in verse 18, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." We don't fix our eyes on the things of this world, on the temporary things that are not lasting long, but on things you can't see, but you know are true. They go forever. Sometimes we really look forward to stuff. If you think about, I think often about rides. Some people like rides at the show, you know those ones. And we went in what's that place? Disney something. And we went on supposedly, when it was built, the longest roller coaster in the Northern Hemisphere or whatever. What was it called? California Screamin'. Not California Dreamin', it's a play on word. That was 2012, went on that. I think that's the longest and fastest one, you know, went for a full minute and a half or something. And then it was over. And sometimes it felt really good, sometimes it felt like you were going to throw up, but that's okay. That's what roller coaster is supposed to do. And then it was over. The joys of this world are like that, aren't they? We look forward to stuff for so long, and then before you know it, that was 10 years ago, and we've forgotten most of what happened. For us older people. But these things of God, the grace of God, the salvation that comes through Jesus, knowing God the Father as Father, being filled with the Holy Spirit, these are of eternal value, and we'll enjoy them forever. And actually, the hardships we face, the afflictions, the sufferings, cause us to look to Jesus, to fix our eyes on Jesus, and to run towards him, and there we find joy and eternal peace and all-surpassing love, which is much better than a 1.5-minute adrenaline kick that this world offers. I pray that we all would look to Jesus and find that stability, that solidness that will take us through whatever we face. It will take us through the pain we show in our lives, the pain we face. It'll take us through broken relationships. It'll take some of us through dementia. It'll take us all through death and then straight into the arms of loving God. That's where it will take us. And it's a good place to be taken. He'll meet us there and he's going to take us to be with the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this promise. And we know that at times this world overwhelms us. We don't know where to escape from the pain of it sometimes. And we hate suffering. But we admit that in your goodness, you bring it for our good. And you cause us to lift our eyes to you, to the eternal, to your love and grace, which is far and beyond anything this world could offer. And I pray by your Holy Spirit this morning that you would bring this truth to each one of us, that we might finally rest in you and stop searching and obsessing and aching after the things of this world which bring nothing. I pray that we could quite simply live by faith and not by sight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.